This week started the season of Lent. And the season of Lent is something that we kind of loosely follow, but it's something that the church has followed throughout the centuries, throughout history, to be able to have this time between this time of 40 days or 46 days between what we call Fat Tuesday or Shrove Tuesday all the way to Easter Sunday. And it's that time of preparation that many Christians will go through. And the participation is actually going up throughout this generation of observing Lent to be able to prepare for Easter Sunday and that celebration, that big party of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Lent is something that the church has done. And so this Tuesday, like we kind of loosely observe Lent in my home. So we do, you know, I look for any excuse to make pancakes. And so on Shrove Tuesday, a lot of people will make pancakes. They call it Fat Tuesday. It's like a sinful thing to have for supper. And so we weren't going to be together for supper. And so we made pancakes for breakfast. And we're so disciplined in our home that there were leftovers. So I had pancakes on Ash Wednesday as well. Not really good at this Lent thing, but I'm trying. I'm really trying. But Lent is an opportunity to kind of remember Jesus, who after he was baptized, he wandered in the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted for 40 days and he was starving at the end of 40 days. And then we know that he faced some temptations and those sorts of things. And so it's kind of to remember the discipline of Jesus, and it's to remember Jesus' preparation for his ministry. And so we take this time to be able to do that. Now, Christian fasting is intentionally withholding something we'd normally partake in, which is oftentimes food or something like that, or a type of food. And for the purpose of creating space in your life to feast on the presence of Jesus directly. And it's an absolutely beautiful time of preparation to be able to do that. And fasting is a way to place ourselves in the way of grace by withdrawing our reliance on earthly things so that we can feast on God's presence and power. Now, so if you want to observe Lent, it's not too late. You can always start Lent late. That almost rhymes, Lent late, or flows. So you can always start Lent. So here's some questions that you can ask yourself if you wanted to observe Lent. It's just a spiritual, emotional sort of preparation for Easter. And so it's like basically some questions you can ask. What cravings do you hold? What cravings do you have in your life? And what would be truly liberating to leave behind? Short of an addiction, have you become dependent on a particular food, drink, or substance or activity that you could give up? And what would be truly challenging for you to give up during Lent? And finally, the toughest one, what is Jesus asking you to give up for Lent? What is the distraction in your life that may not necessarily be a healthy thing, but it's something that takes you away from focusing on Jesus on a deeper level in your life? So those are some questions you can ask yourself for Lent and preparing for the Lenten journey. On the screen during the video was our scripture reading for today, which is Psalm 32. I absolutely love this psalm, by the way. Like I feel like Pastor Egbert gave me a gift when he asked me to speak on this psalm, because it is absolutely one of my favorites. It's a psalm of David, and it says it's a maskil, a maskil. That's a word we use often, isn't it? It's a specific type of musical instruction or contemplative poem. Right. So that's what we want, how we want to think of it. So it's a contemplative poem, or maybe a contemplative type of song that we would listen to. And the words are words that are just absolutely important for us to understand and to remember. So this is the second of the seven penitential psalms, they call it. So they're psalms of repentance, psalms where it talks about our need as human beings to repent to God, because we are imperfect beings and we follow a perfect God. And so there is that need, and it emphasizes that need to repent of our sins. And so there's seven psalms that are within the Bible that are penitential psalms. And so let's look at Psalm 32. If you have it in your Bibles, that's awesome. Psalm 32, we're going to have it up on the screen as well. And different versions have different ways of saying some of these things, and I'll talk a little bit about that. But Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. As we read these words, we think about the renewal that can happen within our lives when we confess our sins. There's a renewal that happens. There's like something new that can happen in our lives. And there's this cleansing from our sin. And sometimes we think do you ever interact with someone and you say something really mean to them? Maybe it's a spouse or a close friend, or you do something towards them or do something in their presence that causes friction and tension between you. And then you feel like until you make that right, there's some sort of a barrier between you, isn't there? And that barrier might be that underlying tension. It might come out in passive aggressive behavior. It might come out in a breakdown in communication. But there's a tension until there is a confession. There is a making right of that situation, isn't there? And so some of us walk through life and we think that God is distant and that God is not near me at all. And I just feel like he's this obscure force that I can't understand and I can't reach out to. And part of that renewal, part of that confession of sin is to tear down that wall, just like we would in our relationships. How many of you have had a relationship restored when you apologized, when you confessed the thing that you did and you acknowledged that you did something wrong towards them? Friends, each one of us sins against God. And each time we sin against God, that becomes that barrier between our relationship with God. And that's the bad news. The good news is that when we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just. He will forgive our sin. He cleans us. So there's a renewal. There's a cleansing from our sin that we have access to and that we can do before God. And then there's that blessing that comes. So there's a pardon as well. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. There's a pardon in this message. There's a way out of our sin. There's a way out of our sin. I don't know if you've ever gone to an escape room. Who's gone to an escape room? I like being interactive. So who's got it? Okay, awesome. An escape room is basically where it sounds terrible when you explain it to people who've never been there. But basically, you're with a group of people and they lock you in a room. And then they have like little puzzles and little riddles and all that kind of stuff that you have to interpret to be able to go through different stages to unlock different doors and different boxes to be able to get keys and codes and those sorts of things to be able to get out of that room. It's a game. It's fun. It's a good time. I've done it 3 times and I've been able to get out all 3 times. And here's what I realized is that I cannot get out of that room on my own. That usually I'm with a group of people and I'm thinking, oh man, I'm gonna do really well at this. Like this is gonna be awesome. Like they're gonna be impressed that I'm gonna get them out of this room. What usually happens is I get to a point where I'm like, I have no idea what we're supposed to do. And then somebody steps in and they do it. And it's a total team effort to be able to get out of there. And the thing is, there is a way out. It's just being able to find that way out. And you learn a lot about people in an escape room, by the way. I've been with Pastor Dan. We've been locked in some rooms together a few times. And that was good, right? We always got out. I was with a group of people, and it was pretty funny. There was one guy, he liked to scare people, so he'd hide around the corner and scare everybody that came around. And then there were two teenagers, and they just weren't having it. Actually, no, they were young adults. They weren't even teenagers. They were young adults, and they just weren't having it. So they just kind of stood on the side and mocked us the whole time. And then there were some that were just totally involved, right? You learn a lot about people in an escape room. But there is that sense where you're locked in that room, and you're like, I have no idea what next step I need to take to be able to get out of that room. And then someone finds a clue. And suddenly you find that you're able to get out of a phase of that room. And then there's new hope, right? And the beauty of it all is that God has given us this pardon, this way out of our sin. And if we're able to if we just sit in our sin and all the mess that there is around us and all the disgust and all the horrible things that we've done throughout our lives, and we just sit there and we just think, I have no idea how to get out of this mess. That all it takes for us is to be able to say, God, help me. I confess this to you. I confess this to you. I confess this to you. And all of a sudden, things start to get a little bit cleaner. Things start to get a little bit lighter. And there's a way out of our sin to escape the debt that is put on our lives because of our sin. It's not because we deserve it, but it's because he's given it to us. So blessing in our lives is sometimes, it's defined as something conducive to happiness or welfare. Conducive to happiness or welfare. That's what a blessing is, isn't it? And it's this way of being able to finally realize that the sin is paid and then we see the blessing. That the sin, the debt is paid and we see the blessing that God has put into our lives. And sometimes we have a hard time seeing this. We have a hard time seeing. We think that, oh, if I confess my sins, but I still need to feel bad about it. I still need to feel guilty. And sure, there's consequences sometimes of our sins, particularly if it's illegal activity. There's a consequence to that, right? And sometimes we live with those consequences, but it's that guilt, that spiritual and emotional guilt and weight that we feel that's on our shoulders of our sin, the things that we've done, and we just feel like we're not worthy to be forgiven. And what David is talking about is this weight of sin within our lives that we can be released from. Because you see, David knew sin, didn't he? David knew sin. He started out as this innocent shepherd boy who cared for sheep. And he would like protect his sheep by killing, like, I don't know, like, I think he killed a bear, right? Wrestled it with his bare hands. Like this kid was blessed by God, and he killed a giant, right? We know the story. But then what did he do? He became king. He was ruler of the kingdom. He could have anything he wanted, but he wanted the one thing he couldn't have, which was another guy's wife. And he saw her bathing and he didn't look away. In fact, he found a way to be able to sleep with her and then made it even worse. Instead of admitting his sin, he covered it up even more by having her husband killed so that then she could be free and he could take her as his wife. What? And this is the guy who's writing this psalm? He knew sin, didn't he? But you see, David never lost sight of the fact. Well, once in a while he did. But he never lost sight of the fact that God was his father. He had an intimate relationship with God. And any time he got away from that intimacy with God, what would happen is he would mess up. Right? So he had that intimate relationship with God. And he saw God as his father. And then he would say that God is my father and my identity is as his son. He is my father. I am his son. That is my identity. And when he embraced that identity, his obedience was much better. And he was successful as a king. And he lived a life that was worthy of the calling that was placed on his life. But any time he questioned his identity, his obedience got off the mark. So when he was looking at Bathsheba, right, he was questioning his identity. He was distancing himself from the Father, and his obedience was not in line with what God wanted him to. And so there was a pardon that he needed to have. And see, when we see God as our Father and we're able to give him all of the sins of our lives and then to be able to receive that blessing into our lives of understanding, he's my Father, he forms my identity. There's an obedience that I need to have, but there's a blessing that comes with that. Guys, I grew up in the church. I've been a Christian pretty much my whole life. I think it was about 8 years old when I accepted Christ into my life. And by that time, I knew how to do it. I did it by myself. And it wasn't until seminary, my final year of seminary, and it wasn't because of the studying, it wasn't because of anything that was going on in seminary, that I really realized that there is a blessing that comes after the confession. To embrace the blessing, to embrace the forgiveness, to embrace the grace that God has given me in my life. And I was carrying a chip on my shoulder up until my last year of seminary. Like, you'd think I should be able to figure it out before that, going to seminary, right? Not necessarily. And I had a chip on my shoulder. And one of my colleagues, one of my classmates, he said to me, he said, Dave, like, there's something going on with you, man. And we were in a prayer group together. And I kind of had this edge. And he said, Dave, I haven't been able to pinpoint it. And I said, you know what? I said, you don't know what I've been, what I've done. And his words to me were, it was like a punch in the face. He said, Dave, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm like, what do you mean it doesn't matter? He said, it doesn't matter. Because you were cheapening God's grace by not accepting the forgiveness and the blessing that he wants to put in your life. You're carrying the guilt of things that you no longer do, that no longer form your identity. You're carrying the guilt of things that you've done, that you've confessed to God and asked for forgiveness, and he's forgiven you. So get the chip off your shoulder and embrace the blessing. And friends, that was a turning point for me, to be able to accept the blessing of God and accept the grace of God into my life so that I no longer had to carry the burden, the weight, the guilt of my sin. And that was a spiritually lightweight day for me. And there's this when we repent, there's a moving away from the sin. There's like 180 degrees where we turn absolutely away. And we just turn away, but we don't necessarily move in the direction we're supposed to go, right? We turn away from our sin. That's what repenting means. But we don't start moving away from it. We just kind of stand there. But God wants us to move forward into his grace, into his blessing. That's a moving forward that we need to do. And it's a process. It's not just a one and done thing, but it's a process. But that's what God is calling us into, to experience the blessing, to experience the happiness and the joy that he can bring into our lives and the welfare that his forgiveness brings. And the thing about this whole repentance, this grace thing, is it's an equal opportunity for everyone. It's not a special privilege that just we have. But it's an access to absolutely anyone, no matter how sinful they are. No one is beyond the redemption of Jesus Christ, because each person is created by God. Each person is created in God's image. Each person has a fingerprint, a thumbprint of God on them. And God did not create us to reject us. He did not create us to leave us alone. He created us for fellowship with him. He created us because he wants us to come to him with equal opportunity. And so that blessing that we have is a gift. The blessing is a gift. It's not a reward. We can't earn the blessing. We can't buy the blessing. It is the gift that God has given us to be blessed. And the nature of this gift is a response to our authenticity that we come to God with. You see, God knows everything. We can't hide anything from him. Sometimes we think we can. Sometimes we think we can get away with just a half-truth to God. But he knows it. He sees it. And so we need to come to God with pure repentance, with authenticity, with integrity, with full disclosure of the things that we've done. And it's only at that point, when we are truly repenting to God, that this blessing can come into our life. And so we approach God without deceit, not without sin. We approach God without deceit. We can't deceive God. We can't trick God. We can't lie to God. He knows it. But the thing is, he also does not expect us to come to him without sin. He knows we're sinful. He knows it. But we do everything we can to try to hide it. But we can't. We can maybe hide it from each other for a while, but we can't hide it from God. And so he never expects you to come to him without sin. I'm just going to let that sink in a little bit. He knows that we're sinful, and his expectation for us is not that we come without sin, but that we come to him. That we come to him with authenticity, with honesty, and confess our sins and lay our sins down at the foot of the cross so that we can be forgiven. Let's look at verse 3. Here's what happens when we don't confess our sins. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Salah. Now, Salah is this word that means it's a break. It's a musical interlude that causes a pause. And some translations have it, some don't. But Salah is a beautiful word that says, okay, I've said something really important. Let's just take a break and reflect on it. That's what a salah is, to meditate on it. That there is a brokenness that we sense when we do not confess to our God. David says that his bones are wasting away. God's hand is heavy. The weight and decay of sin is heavy on me. And there's a renewal that requires that we break the silence. When I was silent, that's when things were bad. That's when I felt the weight of my sin. I've prayed with somebody once where they felt the weight of their sin. They had been involved in some atrocious things, and their sin was heavy on them. And they wanted to follow God. This gentleman wanted to follow God, and he wanted to follow God so bad, but there was so much weight on him. And so I gathered a group of people and we prayed over him, and he started to confess some of the things that he was involved in. He started to surrender his life to God, and he started to be able to receive the grace of God into his life. And I literally saw a spiritual weight lift off of him. He stood taller. His face, which a weight that becomes lifted off of us when we can break the silence. Will to say, God, I've done this. I've done this. Please forgive me.
Guys, we need to break the silence that there is within our lives when it comes to our confession before God. And as we break that silence, as we shine light in the dark places of our lives, there is a renewal that requires a sense and a need for change. And that's when that renewal happens within our lives. A sense that we are wasting away in our sin and that we want to come back to God. Because the path to sin is not something that we just kind of speed down. But the path of sin is sometimes a gradual thing as we wander further and further and further away from God. Further and further away from the path that he has set for our lives. But there's a renewal. And as we shed light on the darkness, as we confess our sins, as we break the silence that there is within our lives, that's when this renewal happens and when change can happen in our lives. Let's look at verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Salah. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Have you ever felt the weight of your sin? I remember a time when I was in junior high, and sometimes I would do dumb things. Sometimes I still do dumb things, to be honest. Confession for you. I can tell you what it is. But in junior high, we used to do these things. We had elastic bands, and we would make what's called V-darts. You ever heard of those? Where you fold a piece of paper into a V. It's like a little dart, and you try to make it as big and as hard as possible, and then you shoot it at your friends. Fun game. Probably requires eye protection. But we really got into this. My buddies and I really got into this in junior high. And so we would do it in school, but we, you know, be very careful when the teacher's not looking, and we'd shoot each other, and they go, ah, and the teacher says, why are you yelling? And it was just fun. It was a fun game. Well, there was one day where my friend Ryan was walking into the room after at recess or whatever, walking into the room, and I thought, I'm going to get Ryan because this is a perfect shot. So I shoot it at Ryan. He ducks, and the teacher was behind him. Now, it didn't hit the teacher, but the teacher saw, and he saw who did it. And I didn't get in trouble very often. Okay, another lie. I didn't get in trouble not that often, really, but this is one of the few times where I was sent to the principal's office, and it was justified. It was justified. And so I sat in the principal's office and just sat there. And he said, I'm going to call the principal. He didn't call the principal. I'm like, okay. So I just sat in the office for no reason whatsoever. And there were people coming and going out of the principal's office who were also in trouble. But I was like, I'm just sitting here. And the secretary said, why are you here? I'm like, well, Mr. Tuttle said to come here. He didn't call you? No, he didn't call me. Just sit there. Okay. So it was like a free period, basically. So then after class, I just sat there, and then the teacher came down, and he said, okay, here's the thing. I didn't call the principal. You're lucky. I'm like, yeah, I guess so. Still kind of wondering what's going on. And he said, I'm going to call your parents tonight and let them know what happened. I said, oh, no. Okay. And so I went home, and I felt absolute anxiety because my teacher was mad. Like, he was mad. At least he acted like he was. And I was in absolute agony. Absolute agony that I was going to get in trouble. And I knew that if my mom and my dad found out from my teacher about what I did, that I was going to be in worse trouble and live in anxiety until he called than if I just admitted to my parents what I did. And so I walked up to my mom. I said, Mom, I got to tell you something. And I told her the whole thing of what happened. I said, you're going to get a call tonight. Well, guess what? That mean teacher didn't even call. I confess for nothing. I could have gotten away with it. I could have gotten away. But for me, it was a lesson about the guilt and the weight that we feel when we do something wrong. And we want to make it right. And so many times we get used to that guilt and that shame that we feel in our lives, and we don't come to God and say, God, I'm sorry that I've done this. And we don't come to God and say, God, I just want to confess that I did this. And it's caused a barrier between you and I want to be restored in our relationship. Friends, don't get used to the weight of your sin. Don't get used to it. Confess to God. Confess to God. I still got grounded, but I didn't carry the weight. There was still consequence, but I didn't carry the weight. Friends, there is a lightness that when we keep a short account between God and between others, that even though there is challenges, there are challenges in our lives, that we don't have to carry the weight of the sin that is in our lives. And we come to God and we say, God, this is how it is. When I confessed to my mom, I didn't say, Mom, the teacher was in the way. I didn't say, Mom, Ryan ducked. That's why I got caught. I didn't say any of that. I knew that I did what was wrong. I can't blame anybody except for myself. It was my sin. It was my wrongdoing. It was my sin to confess. We can't hide anything from God, from the God who knows it all. Verse 6 says, Therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. He is our refuge. He is our strength. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, the only temptation that has come to you is that which everyone has. Our temptations are common. If you think your temptations are unique to you, they're not. They're common. We all get tempted. But you can trust God, who will not permit you to be tempted more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, he will also give you a way to escape so that you will be able to stand it. Here's the truth, guys. Here's the truth in 1 Corinthians. That you will be tempted. We will be tempted. I will be tempted to sin. And as I live out that relationship I have with God, and as I form my identity with God, that temptation will not stand because God is giving me the strength. It's God who gives us the strength to withhold temptation. He gives us the strength to withhold temptation. We can't blame God for being tempted or for falling into temptation. We can't blame God for that. God does not cause that, nor does he will it for our lives. We will it. We will it. We put ourselves in situations where we will be tempted and then fall and then blame God. No, can't do that. Can't do it. Our job is to confess to God. Our job is to rely on God to help us to stand up under that temptation and to say, no longer, no more in my life will I fall into this temptation, because God is with me and he's giving me strength to be able to stand up under it. So there's the confession, the release, the peace in the midst of consequence. In verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Don't be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Friends, there's an acknowledgement that we need to have of our sin. Acknowledge it before God and say, God, here's what I've done. Here's what I need to acknowledge in my life of my sin. There's a confession to God and to others sometimes for support, right? Others can hold us accountable. Others can help us to be able to stay on track and to resist temptation. That's part of the help that God puts into our lives, to have a support system. But confess to God is what gives us salvation and what helps us to be able to be forgiven. And there's a submission that's required, an obedience, a willful, not forced obedience, that we want to follow God. Not like the horse or mule. Why did you come to church today? Let me ask that. Why did you come to church today? You don't need to answer it. That's more rhetorical. Why did you come? Just ask yourself, why did you come to church today? And more so, why do you follow God? Why do you follow God? I remember when I was younger in high school, I was kind of, you know, getting some of my independence and all that kind of stuff. And I was very involved in my youth group. And I thought, I'm going to test my mom just to see where I'm at. And I said, Mom, you know what? I don't think I'm going to go to youth group today. And her response was, oh, yes, you are. Now, the thing is, I was just testing my mom. I was going to go to youth group anyway. I just wanted to see where she was at and whether this is something where it's my will, just my will, or it was her will as well. Right. And some young people are here because their parents make them come. And some of you are here because your spouse made you come, or your friend made you come, or something is pulling you here and forcing you to be here.
And maybe you need to be here. Chances are you probably do. But the thing is, I hope that what you'll be able to discover here is that your relationship with God is more than being dragged to church. And that you will be able to transfer and to grow in your relationship with God enough to be able to say, you know what, nobody needs to drag me to church kicking and screaming. But I'm going to come to church because there's a bunch of people there that I worship with, a bunch of people there that I have relationship with, and we share what God is doing in our lives. Because that's the purpose of church, friends. And so many times we think that I guess I have to do this, or someone's making me do this. But I hope that for our young people sitting up here, that your relationship with God will go far beyond you being dragged to church. And that you will deepen your walk with God and deepen your relationship with God. So that church is something that you do because you want to follow God. And following God is not just in church. It's not just in youth group or whatever activities you're involved in. But following God is that depth of character that you have within your schools. And for adults here, within your work or maybe your school. But that our depth of character goes far beyond just being dragged to church and doing some of these religious things that we just, maybe sometimes we've always done, and we're just a submissive mule. Or maybe we come kicking and screaming and we're not submissive, but we're just being pulled and dragged. God does not want us to be either just the submissive, passive mule or the bucking mule. He wants us to be the willing child of God, to follow Him, to be challenged by the call that He has placed on your life, and to trust Him. There's a turning away that we need to do from our sins. There's a new action. And that new action is, okay, so I've turned away from my sin. I've confessed to God. What is He calling me to? What will be different in my life in that new action, that new obedience that I have towards God? So there's the confession. There's a laying our sins down before God. There's the new obedience, the new action that He wants us to have in our lives. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? Verse 10 and 11. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Friends, we have to remember that we have an unfailing love of God in our life. His love will not fail. His love does not fail. You can't make Him love you more or less. No matter what you do, He just does. He loves you. He loves you. That is the blessing right there. And the thing is that His love is just not some obscure thing, but His love, He's a surrounding love. There's the surrounding love of God that is in your life. The surrounding love. So He loves you. Can't love you more, can't love you less. But He also surrounds you with His love. And as you go into the time of Lent, as you go into your workplace, which works completely against that, or your school or whatever, that there is a surrounding love that you are going with God into. So confession in our lives is kind of a big deal, point I'm trying to get across. And I want us to take just a few moments, just in silence. And I want us to take some action and to take some time to confess to God. So let's just take a moment to pause and to bow our heads if you need to. Close your eyes if it helps you to concentrate. And just silently, specifically, confess your sin to God. God, we know that we can't hide anything from You because You know everything. God, help us to know in our hearts, in our being, that our confession is the beginning of freedom found in You. The peace that we have, the reconciliation in our identity in You, God. Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness that You place into our lives. We thank You for the access that we have to You, our Father. We thank You for the identity that You have given us as Your children. Help us, God, to embrace that identity more and more each day. God, help us to not be complacent in our sin. Help us to sense the conviction. Help us to sense the guilt, the weight of our sin, so that we can lay it down at Your feet and confess to You, Lord, and be restored in our relationship with You. Help us to break down the walls, the barriers, so that, Lord, we can come to You and experience Your peace. And as David said, Your blessing in our life. And so, Lord, we've confessed to You. We ask God for your forgiveness for the things that we have done and for that restoration and peace that only you can bring. God, as we focus on Jesus and his death and resurrection on the cross for our sins, Lord, help us to enter into the practice of confessing, the practice of asking for forgiveness, so that, Lord, we can once again experience your blessing, your peace.